Last time we were together, we were considering the subject of forgiveness, and this had to do with our life experiences, forgiveness between one another. And we were looking at it from the approach of us forgiving another who hurt us or did something that was detrimental to ourselves, and how difficult that is, right? Because we know on this subject, there's a very deep emotion involved with that. But we realize that it is our calling as believers in Christ to show forth the attributes of Christ, and one of them is to forgive. What a great attribute that is, that we can forgive another. And we also considered the fact that there really doesn't need to be any conditions on the part of the one being forgiven in order for us to forgive them. It may not make sense to us, but God has so ordained it that we forgive even if those who have harmed us are not seeking that forgiveness or even recognizing they may have done something wrong. And we had, as a supreme example, the Lord Jesus on the cross. We had Stephen in Acts 7 being martyred, and finally the Apostle Paul. We also saw the benefit of doing that, because it led to the salvation of those who were being forgiven. And they could join in the praises of those that already believe offered up to the Lord Jesus. What a joy it is to see somebody who maybe hurt me that I've forgiven before the Lord, and then they come to know the Lord, and then they come and they also worship the Lord with me. And heaven is going to be filled with such individuals, and you and I are among them, that we have harmed others, but we have been forgiven, we have saved, and we're going to heaven. I'd like to now switch the object of the one who is to be forgiven from us giving the forgiveness to us seeking the forgiveness. In other words, we are the victimizer. We are the one who hurts somebody else. Now, it isn't something that we generally look at that way, right? We often see things from the perspective of how we're hurt. But there are some principles in the scriptures that help us with this. What if I should say something behind someone's back? I gossip about them. I speak badly about them for whatever reason. I just don't like them. I want them to be considered less highly to those that are hearing me. I slander them. I speak that way. Or what if I take something that's not mine from somebody else? What then? You know, well, I have sinned against that person. And there's so many ways we can do that. And I realize I've sinned. And God has brought that to my conscience. Maybe using the word of God, maybe using another soul to speak to me, maybe using the very person I hurt. And I realize I was wrong. Now I want to be forgiven by them. And so I seek that kind of forgiveness. So this is the way we're going to look at it. And I'm going to use Matthew chapter 5. For some of us, this may be a familiar portion, but for others, it may not be. Matthew 5 is one of the three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. This was the first great message in the Gospel of Matthew that the Lord gave, the first of the five great messages. And in this message, in the first chapter of the message, which is chapter 5, He rehearses many things, many of what the rabbis were teaching in his day on certain subjects, what they had heard the teachings were. And we're going to look at verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, page 1496 in the Chapel Bible. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. By the way, that is correct. That is scriptural. Exodus 20, verse 13, Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, tell us this. Now the Lord continues in verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, meaning empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. We'll stop at that point. And this is really the first example the Lord uses in the review of what they had heard, what was being taught. Now, clearly, what the Lord is quoting here is not what was being said as much as what was being quoted from the Old Testament. And it's true, thou shalt not murder. But there was more to this command than the rabbis were willing to teach. They taught that the physical act of murdering somebody was what God intended, but it didn't go beyond that. And now the Lord is showing, no, no, this goes way deeper than actually physically killing someone. We can emotionally kill them. We can mentally kill them. We're not just physically kill somebody. And we do that by our words and our actions, our thoughts. And the Lord reviews some of those. Right? He talks about being angry. Do you ever think anger would be something that could be in the classification of doing away with somebody? Yes, it can. And it's words that are spoken, Raka, calling somebody an empty head. You know, in Spanish they say tonto or estúpido, or in German, Dummkopf, you know, dumbhead. These are just words, but they're significant. They are belittling the person. They are mocking them. They are making them of less value to you. And so these words are spoken. And what is the danger of this? The council was that Sanhedrin, those 70 plus one or two that judged the religious affairs of the children of Israel in Jerusalem. They were the body of religious authority, and there was then even calling somebody a fool. Now, may it not have the impression on us today, using that expression, we hear it so often, somebody saying, oh, this person's foolish. But back then, saying this was a very harsh rebuke. It was really a form of railing, and railing is, in Scripture, is considered a very harsh, terrible sin. When we rail against somebody, calling him a fool, was danger of hellfire. That's the ultimate judgment. Not judgment only on earth, but eternal judgment. To hate to such a degree that we would do this is like murdering the person. But then the Lord gives this very unusual, strange instruction that follows. In verse 23, notice he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What a strange instruction, really. Now, we realize that the context in which the Lord is speaking these words is of a Jewish context, and rightly so, because he had not died on the cross yet. He had not, the church had not been established yet. That was something future. And so he's giving them the context in which this should take place is clearly in the setting that was of the moment. And this was probably something shocking for their ears to hear this. You mean it's more important for me to be reconciled to somebody than to offer a gift at the altar? And the Lord is saying yes. Now, What is this gift? This is an unusual expression. When you think about what the Lord used prior to this instruction, he's talking about somebody who's lost their temper, somebody who has belittled somebody. You know, someone recently pointed out a wonderful verse to me in Proverbs 29, verse 11. I'll just turn there for 1 second. Very important proverb. Proverb 29, verse 11. We read, this is on page 1026 in your chapel Bible, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. A fool vents all his feelings. He just, there's no filter. Just says whatever they want. at the detriment of others. And you know, calling somebody empty head or raka, calling somebody a fool, that's a person who's just venting. And so the Lord is using that setting. Now, I see in the context of this, and you should as well, that the Lord is pointing out, if you have done such a thing, maybe you put it out of your mind. And you are walking along and you think things are right between you and God. And you come and offer a gift. Now, notice it doesn't say offer a sacrifice. It says offer a gift. Well, that's a different word. The word gift and the word sacrifice are actually two different words. Although the word gift implies sacrifice, because you're giving something away, that's a sacrifice. But it has a different intonation in Scripture. It's differentiated in Hebrew, in the Hebrews epistle, where we have in chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 3, chapter 9, verse 9, gifts and sacrifices. They're actually distinguished, the two words. The word for gift, Strong's Concordance number 1435, has the thought of a offering. This is something you would bring to the altar for a burnt offering, or for a peace offering, or perhaps for a meal offering. There's no sin or trespass involved at all. You're not offering a gift for the purpose of getting right with God. You're doing it because of your devotion, and you're bringing your gift because you love the Lord, and you're offering up a gift. It is not a gift monetarily per se, because we know that in Jewish custom there were these treasury boxes in front of the temple. That's when the Lord observed the widow giving her two mites. And these were different boxes that you could put. You could put clothing, you could put food, you could put money. And those were gifts as well. But that's not referencing the Lord. It's not referencing that here. He's referencing a sacrificial gift in the sense of an animal sacrifice, because there's an altar here. It's not the collection box. So he's saying you bring your, let's say, your lamb to offer up as a peace offering. And all of a sudden, when you think all things are, it comes to your mind, oh, I really did something wrong to somebody. And what I need to do is get that right. I need to be reconciled to that person. And so I have to take action. Now, what is this reconciliation that we're talking about here? It's a big deal. It isn't necessarily just going to the person and saying, you know, God has brought to my conscience something that happened between us, and I realize I have sinned against you, and I need to make that right. So I confess that I hurt you. I confess that what I did was wrong, and I apologize to you. Would you forgive me? Well, that's a first step. But here's reconciliation may include reparation. That's a big word nowadays, reparation. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 6 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 6. You want to be forgiven. You did something to someone. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you kept something back from them. Maybe you lied that hurt them. Maybe you spoke harshly to them. Leviticus chapter 6, this is on page 155 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found that what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or that thing, or that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation, as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So this individual goes to the altar to offer a gift, and suddenly realizes he's not right with his brother, so he has to get that resolved, and that gift suddenly becomes a sacrifice. It's no longer a gift, right? It falls under different categories, sin and trespass offering set category. And this is what the Lord is talking about. The reconciliation aspect of going to your brother and being reconciled implies that you make it right. So let's suppose I slandered somebody. How do I make that right for that person? Well, I can't necessarily make it completely right, but I can go to the people that I've slandered him to and say, you know what, I was wrong speaking that way of so-and-so. And I'm deeply sorry I did that. It wasn't right for me to say those things. And I can tell the person I'm going to do that. I'm going to actually go to these individuals. It may be that it's spread so far, I cannot withhold the slander's effect. And we know that's one of the wiles of the devil, isn't it? That he would use an accusation and spread it wildly so that it cannot be reversed. But this is what the Lord asks of you. What if, let's say, I stole something, why I need to return it? And if we do the math, 20% more. So let's say I took this object from the person and it was worth $100. I not only give them that object back or something equivalent, but I give them something even better. I give them something even better, better quality. I took their iPhone, and it's an iPhone 6. I give them an iPhone, whatever the latest version is, right? You understand the principle that the reconciliation aspect of forgiveness on my part, to receive that forgiveness, would require me to make it right. Now, it may not involve money or something like that. It may just involve words that were spoken. But I have to make that right. And this is not easy to do this. I was meditating on this then. What is that transition in the heart that took place? So someone went in the presence of the Lord to offer up a gift sacrifice, a gift, and now it's brought to my mind that I've done something, and I'm to leave that there. I'm taking a risk, am I not? I'm leaving my gift with the priest. I don't know if it's going to still be there when I come back, but I have to trust the Lord's instructions here. Just leave it there. God isn't saying he won't receive your gift, but he's saying, here's the priority. Be reconciled with your brother. This is so significant that we find this also in the previous chapter. We won't turn to it for the sake of time, but in Leviticus 4 and 5, we find these examples where the Lord says, if you sinned against somebody unintentionally, you didn't even realize what you were doing. You didn't even know there was a scripture that dealt with that particular subject. If the people of God, the nation of Israel, were to sin, there's instructions for them unintentionally. If a priest were to sin, there's special instruction for him if he were to sin unintentionally. So this is the thought of, maybe I did something, I at the time I did it, I didn't even think about it, and really deeply hurt somebody. I didn't realize it. But then I'm in the presence of the Lord, and he brings it to my attention. I need to make it right. Now, there is another aspect to this that we'll explore at another time, but the person themselves who receives this request for forgiveness from you and hears your apology, and if it involved something that harmed them, that's made right, they may withhold their forgiveness. They may withhold their forgiveness. Does that mean you're not forgiven? Well, it means they haven't forgiven you. They have an issue, but it's no longer with you. It's with the Lord. If they are a brother, one of the family of God, and they refuse to forgive you, your issue is no longer with them. If you've done all you can to be reconciled, you've gone to them, you've apologized, you've confessed your sin, you've made restitution if needed, and they say, not enough. My judgment of what you've done, you haven't done enough. And they hold you hostage. That is their issue between the Lord and them. It's no longer your issue. Notice in the balance of the portion in Matthew 5, the Lord not only talks about between believers, using the expression brother, But he talks about your adversary. Notice that. So he brings in the unbeliever who's an adversary, one who's not a brother. And he's saying, listen, be reconciled to them. Make a settlement. Do something. Because if you don't deal with the issue, they may take you to a court of law, and that court may arrest you, and then you will end up in jail, and in that jail you will pay every last cent. So he is exhorting to make it right. Make it right, even with the unbelieving person you've hurt. So it's not just among the family of God. The believer wants to be in a good standing, not only before believers, fellow believers, but also among the unsaved. So we want to have be right before the Lord in both aspects. And the Lord exhorts here. What a strange transition. Now, at another time, we're going to look at an example where somebody actually did this in the New Testament. And we'll look at the other aspect of someone holding you hostage in a penalty box of unforgiveness. And they hold you there well beyond what would be expected. And so you're kind of, they have used this as a grudge against you. So we'll look at that at another time. But for now, just consider this, that to be reconciled requires us not necessarily to apologize, although that's obvious, to recognize our sin, own it, but then also there would be restitution if necessary. If there is something that hurt the person monetarily or their person in regards to their reputation, whatever it may be, that there has to be an effort to do that. You know, the scriptures go as far in this subject of reparations. In Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 10, it discusses the point that if there's no one living, no one even alive now, when it comes to your mind that it has to be dealt with, that you're to bring whatever restitution you were to give the person to the priest and still offer it up as reparation. God wants us to make that sacrifice where we had personal gain from what we did that harmed another, that we experience that sacrifice, that offer. And so that gift becomes a sin and a trespass offering for us. And God will forgive us. He will forgive us. That's where we want the forgiveness, first and foremost. But we also seek and want and desire, and rightly so, the forgiveness from others. So may the Lord help us. There's two wills involved, and there's God's will, the third will. And God's will is that we would seek to have human relationships in good standing with one another. As you live longer and longer, you will offend. You will hurt others, not intentionally, but you may do it. And so what try to do is to repair the relationship as best as possible. And you know, all of us are different. Some of us hold grudges more than others, and it's harder. But then it becomes an issue between that person and the Lord, no longer between you and that person. So may the Lord help us, and may he add his blessing to his word. Let's close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for the instructions that thy Son, the Lord Jesus, gave us in Matthew chapter 5, how appropriate they are even for our day to recognize that our walk with thee is also impacted by how we show our love towards one another, and that this should not be sacrificed as not important if we were in right standing with thee. So we pray that if we have hurt another, that we would desire to be reconciled to them and do what is necessary to accomplish that. We ask thy blessing and added blessing to thy word. We commit ourselves to thee now this day as we leave, and pray thy blessing upon us the remainder of the week. Praying these things in that lovely name, the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.